Mark chapter 2, as we make our way to chapter 3. In the last miracle that we observed in our study of Jesus the Miracle Man, we were introduced to the religious establishment who questioned Jesus' claim to deity. Who can forgive sins but what? Except God only, right? It didn't matter, the miracle that took place didn't seem to help them out in their situation. As has been said many times before, the same sun that melts the wax will harden the clay. And this particular clay, that being the Pharisees and scribes, was being put into the kiln, hardening. And so after that particular miracle that we saw last week, the lowering of the paralytic from the, you know, from the roof who was healed, after that, Jesus gathers his disciples in chapter 2. In fact, in verses 13 and following, gathers his disciples, and namely Levi, otherwise known as Matthew. And Levi throws a party, sort of a farewell to tax collecting party, I guess. And in this party, he invites Jesus along with all of his money-grubbing friends and his beer-drinking buddies. And the scribes and Pharisees are there. And seeing this, seeing Jesus sitting amongst the beer bottles and the poker chips, it scandalizes these guys. What is he doing? In fact, they literally pull Jesus' disciples aside and they say, do you realize who your master is sitting with? And Jesus responds to them. And basically, Jesus says, you're right. I mean, you're right. You're absolutely right. These are the people I'm sitting with. And those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous people, or those of you who think you're righteous, but sinners under repentance. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying in that statement. You Pharisees and you scribes have cast this section of society off. But I haven't. In fact, some of God's best work to come is sitting in this house. They just don't know it yet. There are people in this church, there are people in your life, there are people that you work with that you, if you would be honest to God, you have cast them off. You have cast them off. They are useless, they are a waste of your time. You're not about to tell them about Jesus. Whoa, they would never listen. But you, of course, you were so predisposed to listen, weren't you? Are you kidding me? We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us in and of ourselves are predisposed to listen to the gospel. None of us. But by the grace of God. I know of a man who approached another man at his place of work and asked him to do drugs with him. And that man had become a believer in Christ a couple years later. The man who approached the Christian man was not looking for spiritual guidance. But I'm glad that that Christian man didn't cast me off, but instead told me about Jesus. You want to know what ticks Jesus off? You want to know what ticks him off? I'll tell you what ticks him off. Legalism ticks him off. Legalism, listen to me, legalism, take this in. Legalism views people as they are, period. Period. That's it. Legalism views people as they currently are, period. It cannot get beyond that. Legalism, a legalistic mindset, which some of you have, cannot get beyond what the current status of an individual. You see others as they are, what they do, how they live, and you judge them accordingly. Are you a legalist? Okay, after this, Jesus is approached about fasting. Apparently, he and his disciples have not been fasting, not like the Pharisees and the scribes, and not even like John the Baptist disciples. They're all fasting. How come you're not fasting like we fast? Don't you realize that that makes us spiritual? As if to the Pharisees, the very act itself of fasting was a spiritual thing. Fasting, by necessity, has a conclusion. Doesn't it? If it doesn't, we die, right? It's called break fast. Breakfast. And Jesus responds to these people in verses 18 and following by telling them, look, you're not getting it. I am initiating a time of joy. A celebratory joy, not unlike a wedding feast. I'm the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom is amongst the party, you don't fast, you celebrate. You have a party. It's a joy. You want to know what ticks Jesus off? Legalism. And would you like to know what a dead giveaway to a legalist is? Listen to this. You want to know what a dead giveaway to a person that's a legalist is? They have no joy. They have no joy. They have doctrine. They know what they believe. But they demonstrate no joy. And little wonder that they're forever trying to reach the unreachable. A standing with God through human effort. That's why legalists are almost always killjoys. You spend 5 minutes with them and you feel like getting out of the room. You know what I'm talking about? Don't be pointing at anybody right now. They hate celebratory Christianity because it's a living demonstration of the very thing they don't have, the very thing some of you don't have, which is joy. And Jesus has come to bring us joy, right? He wants to put new wine into new wineskins. You put new wine into old wineskins and it explodes. That's why you need a new principle in your life, the new creation. When Jesus comes into living your life, he makes you new and you can take new truth. So next, you know, these Pharisees and these scribes, they're not getting it. The next thing Mark portrays is Jesus and the disciples, they're walking through the field of grain, they pick up grain, and it happens to be the Sabbath. And even though the Old Testament said you could pick grain and eat it on the Sabbath, you see, the Pharisees said because they were rolling the grain in order to knock away the husk, in order to eat the grain, they were working. So, they catch Jesus' disciples doing what is to them an unpardonable sin. They are working on the Sabbath. And to them, Jesus responds. I mean, have you ever read the Old Testament? Even David went into the temple, ate bread that was only supposed to be for the priest. Let me tell you something Jesus said in his famous statement in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, he says. These rabbis had hijacked the Sabbath and its original intent, which was to give the Jewish community a break from normal work activity for rest, reflection, and worship, and they turned it into an extra-biblical, ridiculously burdensome set of rules and regulations. You want to know what ticks Jesus off? Legalism ticks him off. And you want to know what a telltale sign of a legalist is? He is the one who is always going beyond what is written. The Bible's not good enough. Got to write a few more in there. Amen? See if I catch him by napping. Amen. Whoops. No. The legalist is always going beyond the Word of God. The one who lives by license ignores the Word of God. But if you live by the law of liberty, you uphold the Word of God and you let the chips fall where they may. If you live by the law of liberty, which is the same as the law of love, then you can do like Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. Which sounds like license, but it's not, because you live under the love of God. You live through Christian liberty, and the Christian liberty guides you along the path of truth. And what you do will please God. God hates legalism. Jesus had more to say about this kind of living than anything. He was more disgusted with legalism than he was with people who were living in abject sin. So, all of this, by the way, the telltale sign of a legalist is they're always going beyond the Word of God, making up man-made rules and beliefs that are his personal standard. That becomes his standard. He judges everybody according to his standard, whether you're doing what he does or not doing what he does. And Jesus gets really ticked off. In fact, so much so, Mark has intentionally given us all these little stories leading up to chapter 3 in the next miracle. All this sets us up for chapter 3 and another miracle in a synagogue. I mean, just, you know, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, just study the miracles of Jesus in synagogues. In fact, by the way, Mark records 7 Sabbath day miracles. 7 of them. Do you think Jesus was making a point? I think he was driving one home. Luke tells us it was yet another Sabbath, not the same one that we referred to earlier. And let's just look at the miracle, and then we'll cover it as we go. And again, chapter 3, verse 1, he entered the synagogue. This was, again, on another Sabbath. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. By the way, notice this, see if he would heal. Do you notice that word would? It doesn't say whether he could, but whether he would. See, these people, by now, they have no doubt he can do it. There's no doubt about Jesus' ability here. They're not questioning his ability. They're just seeing if he'll do it. They have belief, so to speak, in Jesus' ability, but it doesn't translate into faith in Jesus. Okay, so they see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, come here. It's an imperative in the Greek. Probably has an intended exclamation behind it. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them, Luke adds, at them all, with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to them, stretch out your hand, he said to the man. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians, a political sect, against him in order to destroy him. Well, this miracle that we just read is a direct attack by Jesus on the legalism of the scribes and Pharisees. Mark that down, because In a unique way, remember, every miracle is kind of like a fingerprint. There's uniqueness written all over these miracles. And the uniqueness of this miracle is the guy who gets healed is almost secondary to the whole story, the plot line, and the purpose. And in fact, it seems almost secondary to Jesus' reason to heal this guy. On the other hand, by the way, aren't all miracles secondary to God's overall purpose? God never heals somebody just to heal them, right? In this case, Jesus uses, yes, uses this man with a withered hand as a sort of object lesson by literally placing him in front of them all. Luke tells us he tells them to stand up. And these synagogue people would have been sitting all around. Jesus would have been in the midst. They would have been sitting all around the perimeter. And he calls this guy out and makes him stand up. And he lectures these Pharisees while he's standing there looking incredulous with his withered hand. The word withered, the Greek word means to dry up. The word was used of dead things. It's a withered hand. This is significant to me. Because these Pharisees are looking to see if he'll heal him on the Sabbath. Do you see that? Because to the Pharisees, the Sabbath, the rabbinical law allowed for somebody to be healed on the Sabbath, only in a life and death situation. Now, the guy's got a withered hand. It's hardly a life and death situation. In fact, nothing in this story or all of the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke's Gospels, and none of these accounts does this man come to Jesus. In fact, he's called out. He's kind of set up by the Pharisees. I don't think he was there to get healed. I think he might have been there just to worship. So he's kind of an afterthought in Jesus' mind as he gets to the legalism of the Pharisees. So with this incredulous man standing next to him, Jesus places these religious leaders on the horns of a dilemma. You know, if you're on the, you know, that little expression is a good expression. And Jesus is constantly doing this. Have you ever noticed that? He's always putting these Pharisees on the horns of a dilemma. When you're on the horns of a dilemma is when you're presented with an alternative between two things, two choices, right? And either one you choose, you lose. You ever been in a situation like that? The most famous one is when they came to Jesus once and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus looked at these guys and he says, "Let me ask you a question. John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it of man?" Remember that time? And so they kind of get there. And if we say it's from heaven, they're going to wonder why we haven't agreed with them to begin with. If we say it's from man, there'll be a revolt. Everybody thinks John was a prophet. So you know what they said when Jesus asked it? You know how they responded to Jesus? The very same way they responded here when they're placed on the horns of a dilemma. They shut their mouths. They say nothing because they know they lose either way. So Jesus says, look, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm? To save life or to kill? By the way, he knew what there was in to kill. Who's killing on the Sabbath? That's what they were thinking of, how they could kill Jesus. And so they are silent. And he looks around at them all. Now remember earlier it says they were watching him, but who was watching who? He looks around at them all. And please notice this very, very carefully. Read carefully verse 5. He looked around at them all with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. This word anger is a strong word. It's the word orge. It's the word for wrath. He is ticked off. You want to know what ticks off Jesus? Legalism. That's what ticks off Jesus. And this is the only time in all of the Bible where we're actually told Jesus was angry. Yes, we know he got angry in Matthew 23 when he, you know, those seven woes, the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's mad. When he makes a whip, he drives the money changers out, he's mad. But this is the only time we're actually told he was mad. And he's mad. He's ticked at their legalism. When their only concern is not for the well-being of a person, but whether or not he's going to break their little man-made law. He says in another account, you've got a sheep that falls into a pit, you don't pull him out on the Sabbath. They didn't want to answer that because they know they would. And yet you won't even be concerned for a guy. And remember, this guy isn't even asking to be healed. And so Jesus having him, he's kind of sitting there, dum-de-dum-dum, like he's waiting around. Well, Jesus is lecturing him. And then Jesus wills him, he says, stretch out your hand. And I think he yelled it. And, I mean, the very thing the guy has never done. By the way, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Look at it says, he looked around with anger, and then notice the next word, grieved by the hardness of their heart. Now, there is an interesting little inflection here, which is worth bringing out in the Greek, the tenses. The word anger is aorist tense. That's a momentary thing. But the word grieved is present tense. God's anger is but for a moment. But his compassion goes on. You see, Jesus could be angry at the very people he loved. And this is very powerful to me. He felt their unbelief. And he was grieved by it. He feels your unbelief. And while it angers him, he's grieved by it at the same time. And so in the middle of this, he lectures them by telling this man to stretch out his hand. And in a metamorphosis before their very eyes, the withered, dried up, useless, gnarled hand is suddenly straightened, becomes strong, becomes loose, the dexterity is regained, all before their very eyes. And he didn't even need Hollywood to make it happen. Imagine the collective that would have taken place at that moment. Probably a Pharisee or two is caught off, you know, probably caught up in, you know, at the same time, but thought, oh, wait a minute, I'm here to destroy him, not to affirm him. In fact, Luke tells us that the results were that they were filled with fury because the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And they go out and conspire to kill him. I want to share four thoughts with you in conclusion this morning. I ask you to take them to heart. Here they are. Don't write off sinful people. They're usually the best candidates for receiving the gospel. I know what you're thinking, but right now down at Charlie's place, knocking down a couple of brewskis, are some great evangelists in the future. Right now, sleeping around with men, sleeping around with women, are men and women whom God has picked out from eternity past, who you might be inclined to just write off as useless and wasteless, or wasteful, a waste of your time. But God says they're not a waste of your time. I sent my son for them. Love them. Don't write them off. And if you find yourself sitting at the table with unsaved, you know, just very sinful people, intending to give them the truth of the gospel, praise God for you. But if you're just there to sit with them, I fear for you. Because you're supposed to be there to give them the medicine of the great physician. Instead, you're going to get sick. Don't write them off. They're usually the best candidates for receiving the gospel. And that gospel, secondly, that gospel brings joy. Doesn't it? Not burdensomeness, it brings joy. You receive the good news and you will become a person filled with joy. Sometimes the most telltale sign that a person is not a believer is the distinct lack of joy. And God brings joy. And joy, as I mentioned in Josiah's funeral a few weeks back, is not just this, you know, this outward giddiness but it's an inward song that goes on singing, even though everything else around you is out of tune. Cliff Anderson is demonstrating joy. And it's usually a trial that brings it out one way or another. The gospel brings joy. Do you have this joy? Do you want it? Thirdly, the Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted for the benefit of man. And it pictured, it was a picture of resting from works forever. The Sabbath that God instituted in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus at the cross and his resurrection, was intended to be a picture of the rest that Jesus will give to you who are laboring and heavy laden. And he will give you rest for your souls if you'll take his yoke upon yourself. That is, if you'll believe in him, if you'll receive him as your Savior. He'll give you the rest that you anxious person, you burdened woman, you burdened man, you burdened teenager. You're burdened with your sins, and so you should be. But Jesus Christ came to take that burden away and to give you a Sabbath rest that'll last forever if you'd believe in him. And lastly, listen to this. As a sinner, God's anger resides upon you right now. Don't make it forever. John says this in the very last verse, John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Watch this. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, that very wrath of God, that anger of God, is on you. It's residing on you right now. But remember, the same Jesus who's angry is compassionate. So receive him. Receive his compassion and have everlasting life. He loves you. He's compassionate for you. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. That means to change your thinking on all of this and turn to Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again. These legalists were so hung up in themselves and all their rules and all their regulations. They were joyless. They were hardened. They were lost. And they were hellbound. Some of these very people would come to Christ. Even some of these Pharisees, the Bible tells us later on, some of them got it, repented, and placed their trust in Jesus. Remember Nicodemus? Remember Joseph of Arimathea? There are records, even in the book of Acts, of these very kinds of people who finally got it and turned to the compassionate one and had the anger removed. Would you like it removed from you forever and enjoy an eternal Sabbath rest? Place your faith in Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I know that there are people in this room, and perhaps many of them, who are living a legalistic life, spiritually speaking. They think that because they come to church, because they're a member, or because they've done this or done that, that somehow or another they'll be accepted by you. And these are things which we know from your word are very, very upsetting to you. Because it's an affront. Whenever we think of what we've done, it's an affront to what Jesus has done for us. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would point out to every person in this room that doesn't know you, by your Holy Spirit, point out their lack of joy. Remind them of the burden of sin and your anger, your wrath that's residing on them. May they feel it even right now, Lord, by your Spirit. Oh, but Lord, let them see the light. Let them see Jesus, the light of the world, the compassionate one who would love them and has loved them and would take them in and make them his children. They would just receive him right now. And that might be your heart right now, my friend. You might be saying, I'm that joyless one. I'm the one who's burdened in my sins. I need what you're talking about. I need to know Jesus. I want to be healed from my sins. Would you receive him right now? Believe that he died for you. Believe that he rose again for you. Believe in him right now. Embrace him right now from your heart. Father, I pray that all of us who know him, all of us who know you, would look at people differently than ever before as a result of today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.